We're going to be turning in our Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning of verse 9, and we'll read through about half of chapter 12. There are only two sermons left in the book of Ecclesiastes, and this one seems especially appropriate for the time of year in which we are in. And so I'm going to be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. As I said, beginning at verse 9, you can follow along if you've brought a Bible, or you can see also this text behind me on the screen. Please pay attention to this reading of the Word. This is God's Word, and He has given it to us because He loves us and He desires to follow after Him in truth. The Word says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors in the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." This is the word of God. May He bless it this morning to our hearts in its reading as well as in its proclamation. It was one of the most disappointing days in my young tenure as a pastor. There was a young man in front of me whose name I will simply tell you was Christopher, who is telling me after he left to go to college, he now returned convinced that what he had learned in the church where I was pastoring and his parents had taught him for many, many years, all of that was untrue. And it was now up to him to figure out what was true and right for him in his life. Now, I thought back over the last summer that I'd spent with Christopher. During that summer, I calculated exactly 153 hours that I had spent with Christopher in some sort of training. There was, first of all, RYS, a national youth convention, in which speakers over the course of a week pleaded with those who were there, know Jesus Christ and walk after him. There was a service project that the youth group went on. There was a week-long presbytery youth camp that he attended. I had talked to him in the morning, during the day, at night about all sorts of things. And I remember sitting in front of Christopher as he was telling me, "I'm not sure this is true anymore," and wondering, what else could I have possibly done? And after many years of reflection, I think I've come with an answer. And the answer this morning is nothing. Because the writer of Ecclesiastes this morning speaks to you, those of you who are young at the beginning of life, and tells you that there comes a point in your life in which you must yourself grab onto the truth. And this morning, if you're in that difficult spot where you're not sure where you're going to land, and you wonder, is this really true? I've heard other people talk about Jesus Christ. I've heard Him proclaimed as Lord of life, but I'm not sure that's true for me. When we come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, We're in the last chapter or two of this book, all of which is about what does it mean to live in this world. The writer has a special word for those of us this morning who are young. And what he says to us is this: rejoice and remember before life hardens your hearts. And this morning, I want to challenge you as well to rejoice and to remember before life hardens your hearts. Because you're here this morning listening to this, and whether you're here in person or you're listening over the internet, I don't want this day to be passed without you receiving the challenge that comes from this text. That whatever has been done for you up to this point, there was a time at which you must grab on with both hands for yourself. Make that this morning. In order to encourage you to do that, I want to look at a few words that come from Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and 12. I want to begin with that verse that begins this portion of Scripture. Verse 9 says, "Rejoice, O man, young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth." The first command that comes in this text is the command to rejoice. To rejoice, to be happy, to take joy in what you have been given. And in reflection on this text, this particular portion doesn't give us all the reasons to rejoice, but I want to give you three reasons this morning, if you have been raised to know Jesus Christ, why you should rejoice. Here's reason number one. The first reason you should rejoice is because you have been raised to know that everything that you see around you, the world and everything in it, has been created by God, which means that this world has purpose and meaning. It is not simply something that happened to come to pass. It is not here simply because there are a whole bunch of things that randomly occurred and we arrived here. No, this world has intention and meaning. And not only that, but I can tell you one step further, the intention and the meaning in this world also includes you. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, after the first man and the first woman were made, God said these words to them, and I want to say them to you as well. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then from 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul summarizes this by saying, "Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Genesis 2 establishes a basic understanding of this universe, that God is the creator. He made everything that is here, and he has called us as human beings to live in this world, to be stewards, caretakers of what is here, and to develop and unfold it for the sake of our God. Now, that defines who we are as human beings. Because let me tell you, there are lots of definitions about who you can be as a young person. In fact, the most common way that we are told that you are defined is that you define yourself. What do you want to be? Whatever you want to be. My own mother and father, who are Christians, obviously, and meant this in the best possible way, but if my heart was crooked, I could have taken it in the worst possible way. I can remember being asked a number of times, "And Jeffrey, what do you want to be when you grow up?" All of us have been asked that question. Now, some of that, of course, is a good question. What do you want to be? What are your desires for? But maybe the better answer is, and what has God called you to be? Because all of us have certain abilities and gifts that we should develop, and if that's all we mean by that question, what do you want to be? That's a good question. But if that question is not accompanied by, and what has God called you to be, we can receive the incredible impression that what we should do in life is pursue our own desires. And let me tell you, if you're young and at the beginning of life and you're faced with all those questions, where am I going to go to college? Who am I going to marry if I get married at all? Where am I going to live? What job should I have? As you face all of those questions, the big question that is posed by the creation of the world. God has created the heavens and the earth, and he has called you to be busy and active in his service in the world. If that question, how do I serve my God, is not at the forefront of your minds as you pursue all these questions about who you are, you will get the answers wrong. And not only will you get the answers wrong, you'll be incredibly frustrated in life. Because every time you seek an answer, what do I want to be, and you pursue that, you will find the pursuit of those things incredibly empty. Because your heart is longing to be in service to one who is greater than you. And yet you find yourself always, time after time, serving yourself. And the frustration that develops as you're seeking something higher and never attaining it. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you. Let it cheer you because you live in God's world. And if you're pursuing him as you live in his world, you will find genuine joy. Let me give you a second reason why you can rejoice this morning. If you have been raised in the church of Jesus Christ, not only can you rejoice because of your creation, you can rejoice because of the salvation that has come in Jesus Christ. Now, I've talked about that many times. Every Sunday, I talk about the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how subtle the alternatives are. When you leave this place and you go out and you live in this wonderful, impressive culture that we have, the news that I tell you on Sunday and the scriptures proclaim over and over and over, salvation is to be found in Jesus Christ alone. That message is challenged over and over and over by, you will find your greatest joy and happiness in all sorts of other things. Let me give you a simple example. I have told you in the past, and I'll refresh your minds if you've not heard this story, that I can remember when I was newly married trying to talk my wife into getting a flat screen TV. My wife doesn't like to watch TV, but I was convinced if I could buy at that point, it was a 32-inch flat screen TV. If I could buy that TV, I would finally be happy. What was missing in my life was a TV that was flat that hung on the wall. You may look at that and you may smile and say, what a silly thing. Obviously, that didn't work. It didn't, because as soon as I twisted her arm hard enough to get the TV and hung it on the wall, it didn't take very long for me to realize it really didn't make me that happy. There were still other things to pursue. And you may find the very same thing happening in your life, especially if you are young. You look out over your life and you say, I know Jesus Christ is meant to be my salvation and my hope, but look at all the other things that might bring me joy and happiness. Even though it's an old alternative, it is probably still the most powerful in our culture. That is the simple allure of the material things that exist. A better job, a bigger home, a nicer car. All ways that we say to ourselves, we have accomplished much, we can be happy. But here's a real reason for joy this morning. Not only has God created everything, as strange as this sounds, God has given you a salvation sufficient that even if you will live all of your life very, very poor, God can still give you great joy. Do you believe that? That God can give you joy even if you don't have everything that we've been told we need in order to be happy? God's salvation is that great. He can do it. The third reason you can have joy this morning, not only your creation, your salvation, there is also a consummation that is coming. The Bible describes that consummation, that end of all things, that the world has an end. In Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What this means is not only did God create everything and he has saved those who trust in Jesus Christ, but this whole world has an end in mind. And what is the end that God has determined for this whole of what we're experiencing is that one day everyone would acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why should that give you joy? Because there are all sorts of reasons that you can see in your life right now not to have joy. And a lot of them have to do with the question, how is this going to work out? I'll pick one simple example. Maybe you're very young in life. And one of the questions that you have is, I'm interested in being married, but I cannot find a spouse that's suitable. I've looked, I've tried. I don't know where all the young men are. I don't know all the young women. I don't know where they are, but I haven't found someone for me. You may become frustrated by that, even discouraged. And you might wonder, what in the world is God doing? I can assure you that even in the question of your singleness, God is seeking to glorify his son, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, you can have joy even in the middle of your seeking. If you don't, you will find yourself frustrated over and over and over again. Frustrated even to the point of becoming cynical about life. How many of you, if you're young, have been around peers or found in your own heart a deep cynicism that invades your experience? You say, what's the point? I have seen so many of my older adults, companions, seeking after things in life that do not bring them satisfaction. I see a world that's become unhinged in so many ways. What's the point? And there's a cynicism that results, a doubt that there can even be any point to life and there can be any joy. Let me tell you, because of the consummation that comes in Jesus Christ, that he is the all in all in the end, you can have joy even in the middle of suffering. Do you see how each one of these gifts that God has given, creation, salvation, and the consummation, that there is a purpose, an end to life, can bring you joy? Do you also see how the alternatives that you might seek to each one of these, seeking meaning in yourself, seeking meaning in materialism, seeking to find some kind of answer in your cynicism, how each one of these does not bring joy, but frustration and sorrow. And it is for that reason, I believe, that in verse 9, the writer says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. What is true about your heart and what you see, what you set your desire on, will be evident in the course of your life. You can rejoice. And I want to hold that before you. Before I say anything about the remembering, I want you to know that in the scriptures, there's a joyful alternative. You can live this world, live in this world with joy, with peace, with satisfaction, as you serve Jesus Christ your Lord. That is true. And I never would want anyone, regardless of age, to simply walk around thinking all is lost, there is no hope, there is no joy, because I tell you, in Jesus Christ, there is. But let me point you to the second thing that the writer says in chapter 12, verse 1. Not only does he say, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, he also says in chapter 12, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, when he says remember there, he is not speaking about having a long memory. Some of us who are older, nearly 50 years of age, if someone asks me, as my children sometimes do, can you remember stories about when you were young? I have to confess to you that I think I remember the stories, although there may be little pieces that I don't remember that well that I may embellish some, because my memory is not that good. In this passage, the memory here is not remembering things that have happened long ago. No, the remember is to bring to mind things that are important, to set this before your eyes. remember, make important to you these things, the things I have just mentioned, the creation, the salvation, the consummation that comes in Jesus Christ. Remember these things, rejoice in these things before life hardens your heart. The reason I add that before life hardens your heart is because of what happens in the rest of chapter 12. It says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you say, and then there's this whole explanation of life in its drudgery that is creatively, artistically laid out in these verses and are meant to communicate to you, not only in the words, but the tones and the rhythms, how frustrating life can be. Now, this is a moment where I switch from speaking to those of you who are young to speaking to those of you who are older. And I'm going to artificially make the difference at the age of 48. You can all guess why I'm making that division. If you are older than 48, you can look back over your life and you can see all the ways that God has been at work using your gifts and abilities in the natural way He's created you. You can see joy in His salvation. You can also think in expectation of His coming, knowing that your life is purpose because all of life is lived to Jesus Christ. But you can also look around and see peers, many of whom do not have that perspective, and the longer they persist in their self-seeking, in their materialism, and in their cynicism, the harder their hearts become. They have lived that way for such a long time that they begin to develop this sense, that's just the way life is. And they seek those things more aggressively, even though they cannot deliver the freight that they have promised. They become more cynical. They become more materialistic. They become more self-serving. Why? Because they've come to believe the lie stronger and stronger and stronger. They're invested in it. It's a little bit like, all you children will understand, when you tell a lie to your parents, and then you find you must tell another lie to cover the first lie, and pretty soon you're a half a dozen lies deep. The same thing happens in the human heart. We buy into the notion that this must be right, and we persist in it. We want more and more and more of it. And for that reason, the writer says to those of you who are young this morning, do not give in your youth to those things. Because if you do, you will find over the course of your life, the older you get, the harder it is to break the lie that has captured you. I think I can summarize the point that he is making in chapter 12 by giving you this simple statistic. It is estimated that 90% of those who believe in Jesus Christ as adults came to faith in Jesus before they turned 15. That doesn't mean that if you're over the age of 15 this morning, you can't come to faith in Jesus Christ. No, God saves people of every age. He saved the Apostle Paul when he was a mature man. See, it saved some of us when we were older, mature men and women. God can do that, praise the Lord. But it is the nature of the way that life is, the way God has designed the world and especially families, that you come to know the most important things in life when you are young. They set patterns for us that we hold on to often many, many years in the future. And because when you are young, those patterns are set, the writer of Ecclesiastes says to you this morning, those of you who are young, just beginning life, knew not only rejoice and remember, but take advantage of the time in which you live now. Don't postpone it to later. Don't say when I'm an adult and I've had my fun. No, look at the wisdom that is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and say, I will rejoice and I will remember now. Or if I can turn your attention to a New Testament passage in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, it says, "Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is still called today." This is today, friend. This is the day in which God is holding before you, young and old alike. This is the day he says to you, "Know me, trust me, live your life after me. Do not be deceived. Rejoice and remember before life hardens your heart and your ears become dull and your eyes can no longer see the truth that comes to you from the Word of God." When I began this sermon this morning, I mentioned to you this young man that I have named Chris, who was a great disappointment because of all the time and energy that was invested in him, even over that summer. As I end this sermon this morning, I want to tell you that that effort was not wasted. One of the lessons that you might take away from that story is, well, if it didn't pay off in Chris's life, what's the point? Let me tell you, there is a point. And that is, I never ministered to Chris, hopefully, because I simply wanted to see his heart change. No, I ministered to Chris because Christ called me to minister to him, which means I was not invested primarily in his success or failure. I was invested in serving Christ and therefore could give Chris to Christ even when he said he did not believe. Now, I wish I could tell you this morning, after many years, that Chris returned to church and to Jesus Christ. But as far as I know, that hasn't happened. It is entirely possible it will, and I pray that it does, but it has not happened yet. And maybe it is in the life of Chris, this young man who has no idea. He probably is pretty certain I've forgotten all about him by this time. Maybe it is in the life of Chris and many others this morning that God demonstrates in a very tangible way the power of what he says here in chapters 11 and 12. Listen this morning, I plead with you, do not turn a deaf ear to what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. Rejoice and remember your God in the days of your youth. Remember now, before life hardens your heart and you find it much harder to turn. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do hear these words, and when we do, there's a part of us that may even feel a bit disgruntled because we don't like to be challenged. We don't like to think that we must turn from those things that we have pursued. And yet the only reason we would is because your Spirit would work in our hearts. He would transform us. He would open our eyes to see the ways in which we have believed lies. And he would turn our eyes to Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that's exactly what would happen. For each person who is here, for each person who is joining us over the internet, that the truth of your word would be more attractive and more winsome than any alternative we might be tempted to believe. I pray especially this morning for those who are young, just entering the adult years of their life, that you would not allow them to be deceived and be led away by all the ways in which we are promised joy and satisfaction in life. Instead, you would lead us to Jesus and him alone, that we would find in him, as he said about himself, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And keep away any tendency to find our hope in things beside him. Father, would you hear us and answer this prayer because we call upon you in the name of Jesus. Amen.